Can you remember in Acts 16 they had the persecution and everything that went on, Paul and Silas. In Acts 17 they went to Thessalonica and they had revival, and then the unbelieving Jews caused a stink. Then they went to Berea, and then the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came down there and caused a stink, and they were getting Paul out of there. And so now he's in Athens in verse 16, and he's going to wait. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come join him. But then he sees the paganism going on. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I do ask that you'd help us to know how we can apply these. And we thank you so much for this pure Bible that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he's in Athens in verse 16. And that's where we're at. And while he's waiting in, you know, maybe some room where he was holding up, he notices the idolatry in Greece. Okay, and this is where a lot of Greek mythology comes from, Athens, Greece. Okay, and it stems back to the days of Alexander the Great, where Greece was the third worldwide kingdom, and that continued through Rome. Now, if you and I know Greek mythology, or at least are observant of it, and if we're observant of symbols, we can go anywhere in our culture and see paganism. Okay, just go up 41 and you see Mary out there. You see it everywhere you go if you are recognizing certain symbols. And you see it everywhere. Most international corporations have some type of a symbol that is steeped in paganism. Okay, how about CBS? What's their symbol? The all-seeing eye. Okay, any symbol that's got the sunburst. Okay, that's a worship of Ra. The names, Nike. Nike is a pagan god. Pan, Peter Pan, that's a pagan god. Pan is where you open Pandora's box. Okay, and that's steeped in paganism. If you go to cemeteries, what are we going to see in cemeteries? A little obelisk there. Okay, it's a Washington Monument. We're going to see that. So everywhere you go, we see these things. Okay, and this is the devil's way of marking his territory or stealing glory from God, even in the symbols of companies. Okay, we see symbols, the Taco Bell. In the bell, there's three sixes in there, very disguised, very keenly. In Disney Company, the word Disney, they have three sixes enclosed in there. The Monster drink is three sixes, and it's like everybody's getting conditioned for these things. So Paul, as he was going through Athens, he started noticing these things. He started seeing this stuff, and of course that works on a person's spirit. Okay, so now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, this disputing may be arguing, you could say, but we are limited in the New Testament to using words to persuade people. And that's what Paul is doing. He's in the synagogue with the Jews because that was his pattern. And it says, and with the devout persons, so people who devout, taking their beliefs very seriously, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So some met locally with him. And then there's two groups of people, two different philosophies. 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Okay, the Epicureans today would be, we'd call them hedonist. Okay, hedonist would be the playboy, Hugh Hefner. A hedonist is somebody whose highest goal in life is for a man to be happy. Okay, that's his highest goal. Whatever it is to take a person happy, that individual happy, no matter if you've got to hurt a bunch of people in the process, that's the Epicurean way. A Stoic is a guy that will say you need to have a stiff upper lip. He believes that virtue and ethics are the highest pursuit of man. And so that's one side, and the Epicurean would be on the liberal side. Anything goes, and the Stoic is on the other side, like the conservative side, I guess you can say, and say you got to have a stiff upper lip. So there's the two groups, and a lot of times things will be in two different camps. Okay, in theology, a Calvinist, if you don't agree with him, he would put you in an Arminian camp. Okay, if you don't agree with an Arminian, he would put you in the Calvinist camp. Now, it's not like you don't have to be in either camp, but that's what they would do. Okay, in politics, Democrat, Republican. Well, do they know there's a Libertarian Party, there's a Greenpeace Party, there's a social, there's Bernie Sanders. At least the guy admits he's a socialist. The others don't admit it, at least he admits it. Okay, and so you have two different camps. Now, the same is true in faith. You have one is by grace, the Bible way, and everything else is by works. Okay, so these two are getting together, and it says, and some said, what will this babbler say? Okay, he's just babbling, running his mouth. Now, that's often what people say. Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Boy, he's got some strange ideas. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, so they're saying, that's strange, but those guys probably planted a garden. What's so strange about teaching a resurrection when you plant a garden? Don't we know, put a seed in the ground, it takes a little water, it swells, the seed dies to itself, and then all of a sudden a plant comes out of that, a body, as God giveth it, and then eventually produces fruit. Now, how did that produce fruit? It had to die, and it had to resurrect. Every spring, we see a form of resurrection. Every day, when you get out of bed, you feel like you're resurrecting. Monday morning, especially, you know. Sunday morning, I got out of bed, you know, stretch, all of a sudden, right in my rib, and oh, man, I've been hurting ever since. And so every day is a form of a resurrection. Every new year is a new year. That's a resurrection. What's so strange about that? But these guys, somebody's outside of your box, they think that's strange. Okay, then verse 9, and they took him, okay, Paul, and brought him into what Areopagus or whatever that is. It's like a place of meeting. Saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And in the parentheses, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Well, we're not any different in our culture. You put an S on the word new, and what do we get? And that's what the news is all about. Okay, and people believe the news. And they don't realize that the news is propaganda. There's a man in 1957 got an award from the national news people. They had a big gathering. And this guy, in 1957, boy, that was a long time ago. That's the year I was born. And they gave him a big award, and his speech was something like this. Now, we all know that none of us can report the truth. And if we did, we'd all lose our jobs. Now, that was in 1957. What's it like today? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think his son is quite as good as him, but... isn't that the way it is? You know, a lot of this stuff is just, how does the news influence people? Well, they select certain ideas to either demonize it or just keep it in front of people where people are just sick and tired of hearing about it. This is what they did with Bill Clinton with all his immorality. And it got to the point where the American people said, just shut up. We don't want to hear any more about that. And that's the way they do it. Okay, so they're always looking for something new, the news. And, you know, people say that the news people are objective. No, they're not. Every one of them are subjective. If they did do the news in an objective fashion, it would be so boring nobody would watch it. They're always putting in their opinions. They're always using certain adjectives to excite people, to get them all fired up. They're usually hitting a non-issue. Okay, and when they keep hitting an issue, I remember years ago, there was a news coverage on WBBM. Four people in Washington, D.C. burned the flag. I thought, four people? That's news? I mean, if four of us got together and burned the flag, that would make the news? If they had 4,000 there, you know, promoting the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't say anything about that. It wasn't news. Oh, we have a teacher at Wheaton College who's a Muslim that says the Muslims and the Christians worship the same God, and Wheaton College dismissed her, and that's news? I mean, like, who cares?
They didn't dismiss her, she
suspended her.
I don't know if she'd get paid.
Yeah.
I asked
that
question.
Yeah, ain't that something? Like that. In, that's the right of the school anyway. You know, I'm kind of surprised Wheaton College even did that, as far as so far gone they are anyway. But, like, that's news. That's not news. Why is the news always, you know, about negative stuff? This person got murdered here. This one died here. Fire accident here. This scandal here. This scandal. Why don't they try something uplifting? Nobody wants to hear about that. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, as they say, but as the Bible says. But in Acts 17, verse 11, they're always looking for something new. Now, as far as Bible believers go, we have to avoid that temptation also, where some folks, they just want to come up with some new idea of the Bible, like, you've never seen this before, so I'm the one that God secretly gave this to me. Okay, I was just telling Brother Paul about watching this one guy. This guy had an hour-long sermon that he preached against dispensations and Schofield and all this stuff. And I said, I'm going to watch that. Why? Entertainment. To double-check. And what he was going through, I was like, oh yeah, he's right there. Yeah, he's right there. Yeah. Boy, has he got a wrong conclusion there. I mean, he just like jumped over the fence to get this conclusion. I don't know where he came up with that idea. And this same guy has a thing on Zionism, marching to Zion, and his whole and the thing is a pretty good video, but then he gets toward the end, and so what's happened in Israel? The church is Israel. I'm Israel. I said, oh brother, boy did he jump from one canyon to the other, one side of the Grand Canyon clear to the other side to get that idea. And he used two scriptures, and you can throw 50 to overthrow what he just said. Just amazing. Why? It's a new doctrine. It's new. I know something the others don't know. Well, this Bible is full of information that people don't know. But yet, then we got to stay in the balance and major on the majors and minor on the minors. And that's the balance the Bible wants us to do. Okay, so in verse 21, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and that is the definition for the word in verse 19 of what that place is called. Mars Hill, like they're going to go to Mars. Right. And that's an interesting thing. Ain't nobody going to Mars. Just like there's nobody went to the moon. God will not let them go through that firmament. Okay, they tried blowing it up years ago and it didn't work. And it's all, if you've watched NASA, it's kind of funny. Every once in a while you see an air bubble. Because this so-called space walking that they're doing is performed in a very elaborate swimming pool as they're moving slowly around. And if you take note, my sister went to Bob Jones University. She remembers watching Cosmonauts. And she said it was so badly filmed you could see air bubbles constantly. Well, our country is no different if we just take note of the air bubbles as they're lying to the American people. It's just amazing. They're not going to Mars. There's a fellow that went up to Neil Armstrong who supposedly, was he supposed to be the first one to put his foot on the moon? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. This guy walked up to Neil Armstrong, had a Bible in his hand. He said, I got $5,000 cash. He showed him the cash. He said, I will give this to you if you put your hand on this Bible and swear that you walked on the moon. He wouldn't do it. Walked away from him, mad, so mad at him. He was so mad at that guy, he just wanted the guy to get out of there. Man, for $5,000, I'd do it if I walked on the moon. But he wouldn't do it. So, oh well, Mars Hill. And he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Okay, that word's changed in every new Bible. Okay, all of them take the word superstitious out and religious in, put religious in. And that first statement, what he just said to them people, was like, it's about like saying, anybody want a pork burger at a bar mitzvah? I mean, for him to say that was really digging. It was a very subtle dig, but boy, was it getting them. To tell young people at Purdue that evolutionary theory is a religion, they just go bonkers when you tell them that. Well, you ask them, what's a religion? Well, it's believing in something that you can't prove. What's evolution? It's believing in something you can't prove. It's the same thing. Superstition is an unreasonable belief in something that you really can't prove. It is similar to religious in a way, if a person is going to go that route. But superstition is what they would say that we are with our Bible. But that verse is changed in every new Bible. And then he makes this statement, for as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Okay, now there's the verse, basically, stating, and this is what I've said on many times, that everybody you talk to agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody. I don't care if they're a Satanist, a communist, a socialist, a Nazi. Every single person agrees with something in the Bible. They may not know they agree with it, but they will cross something they agree with in the Bible to some extent. And these people in Athens had an unknown God, quote, and Paul said, you are ignorantly worshiping him. Now, a lot of these people believe in parts of the Bible, and they would be surprised. They agree with more of the Bible than they think they do. Atheists do. But they do it ignorantly. Okay, and anybody you talk to, if they believe in the death sentence, oh, you agree with the Bible. That's something. And if you can't figure out anything, ask them to point up, and then show them Acts chapter 1 that they looked up to the clouds. So see, you agree with the Bible. Okay, and so here in this context, and what these people are doing, and this is a problem that missionaries have in Africa. This is what David Robinson was telling me. He said, Africans are very superstitious people. They are very, the witch doctor is the most important man in their lives. And even in our culture, I remember in Colorado Springs that somebody was telling me this black guy is combing his hair in somebody's house. And when he got done combing his hair, he gathered all his hair up and he took it with him. Because he was fearful that somebody could take his hair as a voodoo and a witch doctor and put a curse on him. Okay, and so what an African will tend to do is that here comes a missionary who has the name of Jesus, and they'll say, oh man, yeah, let's add that one to the mix. One of these has to be working for us. And you see, and that's where they're deceived. Okay, and this is why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was talking to those Jews, And when they got baptized, he got baptized in the name of Jesus, because that was a public admission of turning their back on Judaism. And that's where a Muslim would have to say, no, I do not worship Allah anymore. It's Jesus Christ who I worship. It had to be a complete break from that. Now, these Athenians, they had all these different gods, and their idea is, okay, if this guy don't work, if this one don't work, this one's got to work. Okay, and that's not what saving faith is. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, the Muslims do not worship the same God. No, He is not just a different name. It's not even close to it. So Paul is taking something where he said to them, you are ignorantly worshiping. So he's going to take something that these people are doing, they are agreeing with, then he's going to try to bring that into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 24, God that made the world. Okay, there's the starter. In our Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, right off the bat, this is why this is important. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. Why? Man's always making these little buildings for God to be in, so they can put God in a box. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, nothing we can do, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So everything comes from this God. He's the one that gives us life. Breath, okay, we're born, breathe out, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now, one blood, we know that there's different types of blood, you know, type A positive and so forth. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that our blood can be traced back to one man, Adam. Okay? And so, you know, a young fella down at Purdue mocking me, laughing at me one time, making fun of me. He said, oh, I laugh. I suppose you think all these people we have on our planet came from two people. And so I just said, well, I suppose you think they came from an amoeba. A sexless amoeba. You didn't even know what it is. I think mine's more logical than yours. And if you study human growth population or population growth rate, of people, you'll see that we're pretty well right on schedule. From Noah's 8 till today, almost right on schedule. As far as just running the math. Okay, and so we trace this, made of one blood, all nations of men, all these different variations of people, yeah, came from two, Adam and Eve. For drawn the face of the earth, and hath, now here's something, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Okay, the bounds are boundaries of their habitation. Okay, now, years ago, there was, you know, Billy Graham and company, he got a big meeting, and they used Acts 17:21 saying, or 26, the first half of the verse stating that everybody's the same. Why do we fight and fuss between the races? Everybody's the same. And he only used the first half of the verse. The second half says that God has had boundaries established. Okay, when you get in the Middle East, that's where everything kind of comes to meet. And then when Noah and family migrated from there, Ham was given basically Africa. Japheth was given the north and east, basically Europe, the European or the Occidental race. And then Shem, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, that would be the Shemites or the Oriental race. Those are the three basic races. And if you get an old World Book Encyclopedia, you'll see it. Look right under the word race. And they used to teach this in America until about the 1960s. And then God, everybody becomes a racist after that. But that's your three basic races. Or they call them Mongoloid, Negroid, and Caucasian. or Occidental for the white race, Oriental for the brown race, and then for the black race would be the African race. Okay, so African, European, Asian. That's your three basic. The American Indian would be coming from the Oriental. Okay, Mexican is a cross between a Spaniard, a white man, and the Indians here, which would be the brown race. Okay, and that's why some Mexicans are darker skinned and some are fairer skinned. Okay, so these are the three basic races, and God had them going that direction. Why did he do that? Okay, that was his original boundaries. And this is why when the Israelites came into the nation of Israel, the Canaanites was in the land of Israel. They were out of bounds. They were trespassing on God's property, and that's why he kicked them off. And of course, all the perversion involved with them. Then it says in verse 27, the sentence keeps going. The sentence starts at verse 24, goes all the way to 28. And 27 says that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, and though he be not far from every one of us. Okay, now the general rule of thumb is that basically the Lord had this design because as people we notice the differences, and the differences get under our skin. And so the Lord says, if we just naturally gravitate this way, then they would seek me. If we force these people together, what are they going to do? They're going to fight with each other. Fight and kill. Forcing them together makes them fight and kill each other. If you doubt that, go to any prison when they're forced together. Now, if a person voluntarily chooses it, like David Robinson, white family, they went to Africa. Why are they doing that? Because they got bigger game, Jesus Christ, to win their soul. Okay, now, I know David well enough that I would figure when his children are old enough to find a mate that they're probably going to send them back here to find one. Okay, why? Because that's originally how the Lord has the thing laid out. Why? So that we are not distracted by the differences between us. Okay, and when the biggest cause of racial tension is government policy and the news industry. Those are the biggest causes, those two right there. And when you have all this government policy where they have this quota thing, that does the exact opposite of what they say it's supposed to do. It causes resentment and hatred. In Detroit is obviously pretty well known for highly on the dark race. Well, years ago, they were going to have a city symphony orchestra paid for by the city. So they said, we don't want race to be a part of this. So what they did is they put up a curtain so the judges could not see the person. They put thick carpet so the judges could not hear the person walk out. They judged specifically on the talent of the person's ability to play the instrument. When they got all said and done and picked all their parts of the symphony, there wasn't one dark-skinned individual in the bunch. And the Detroit city leadership said, if you don't have an African-American, then we are not going to support this. So what are they doing? They're judging by the color of their skin. Who would watch the NBA if they have they set up the quota according to American population? 12% black? The NBA? What do they look for in the NBA? The best talent, right? They don't care about the colors. Can they want the best talent? And then you see the population scale in the NBA. Okay, then you go to hockey. See a whole different race of people at hockey games. Okay, and that, it just says that we're different. All the Bible tells us is that we're each different. We're each unique. We all have some good points. We all have some bad points. And usually racial jokes are picking on the bad points of a race. Of course, the Dutch, you know, it's kind of hard to find anything wrong with that one, but even at that. Okay, and so now, if we were evolutionists, okay, if we were evolutionists and we followed the evolutionary theory, and if you really want to take this back, discover what Charles Darwin was actually saying. If you read what Darwin was actually saying, favored races, he is insulting the black people. And how many evolutionists know this? Martha Sanger of Planned Parenthood, boy, was she a racist, pushing the Planned Parenthood. Read what that woman used to teach. Okay, but the idea, if we were evolutionists, then we would naturally segregate. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together, right? Okay, but in the Bible, the greatest individual who crosses the races is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest. And there's no better way than through Jesus Christ. It's not done through government policy. It's not done through the media. They continue the hatred. Why do they continue the hatred? The communist method is that you get people to fight about our differences. Where we're fussing about our differences at the bottom, they're at the top running and pulling the strings. They've done this for years. And often they would use a man like Malcolm X and probably Martin Luther King as a communist when these guys would be realized, uh-oh, this is not what I thought. And then when they start ratting on them, they shoot them and take them out. And that's most likely what happened to Malcolm X. I don't know about MLK. Okay, but the basic idea in the Bible is that it doesn't matter what race a person is from, salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that will help us recognize our differences and be able to laugh about them. Because we love Jesus Christ more than anything. Okay, so verse 27, that's the idea Paul is telling them in verse 26 and 27. And then he goes in verse 20, for in him, he's still the subject is God, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So what does he do? He is quoting one of their authorities to back up what he's saying. Okay, he's not saying that you should be reading all these poets. He's just saying, well, look, one of your poets even said this. Even a broken watch is right twice a day. Okay, so the idea there is that there are times when we can use somebody's purported authority to verify things in the Bible. Paul did this in Titus chapter 1. He said, even one of your own prophets said. And so that would be like, if you're witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, that'd be like, could I use your Bible for a minute, New World Translation? They don't like giving it over to you, but well, if they do, and then point out flaws of their faith in their Bible. It just drives them crazy. Okay, it'd be like David's mighty man, that one man that didn't have a spear. So what did he do? He took the spear from the giant and killed the giant with his own spear. That's what a mighty man can do. Okay, so that's verse 28, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Not a child of God. God created Adam, and we all were born in the image of our parents. And we're born in the image of God as a result of the new birth. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art or man's device. Okay, now the word Godhead, this is the first time that's found in the Bible, one of three occurrences, and that's the Bible word for Trinity, triunity, Trinity. The word's not in the Bible, it's a man-made word to describe a Bible doctrine. And if a person is a stickler, use the word Godhead. So the Godhead, obviously, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But he's talking about the idolatry of people in the past. And in verse 30, he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So God recognized, and God still recognizes, how people, in people who sincerely follow their faith, if it's a wrong faith, but God reads their heart and says, that is a sincere Catholic. God will read that heart, and then He'll get somebody with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ cross their path, and then that Catholic will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's a Mormon, if it's a Muslim, when God sees a person growing up in a Muslim faith, and He sees their heart is sincerely trying to seek after God, be it Allah, and then what God would do, He'll send somebody by that person to tell them about the real God, about Jesus Christ. If He doesn't send somebody or can't get somebody to go, depending on the culture, He might send literature their way. If He doesn't do that, He might send a radio broadcast that they can't shut down going through the ears. If He can't do that, He might even send an angel just to go witness to them. Or He just might give them vision like He did in the Old Testament. But the key is it's going to be shown about Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the idea of verse 3, but now He commands everybody everywhere to repent, and this repentance is toward God. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the man Jesus Christ, Romans 2:16, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead, Jesus Christ. Now when He makes that statement there, from the dead, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, no, He said from the dead. But even at that, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now this is generally what people do, is they'll listen to somebody out until they cross something that they just think is out of this world, and then they'll just sit there and laugh at them. And they're going to ignore everything they do because of one thing, that person has an agenda, and it doesn't matter what you're going to say to them. Okay, if a person says something out of the world, am I going to reject everything they say because they say something that I really don't get? No, I'm going to accept the truth along the way. Well, these people were looking for something. They mocked, they made fun of that verse. Those same people would see a plant grow and knowing that that thing rose from the dead in essence. But you're going to have some mock, and others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. That's good. We're going to give you another shot at this. That's where it should be. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto, hey, we got some. He got some. Some folks are going to believe. He said, clave unto him and believed. Among them was, look at that name, Dionysus, whatever that is. Dionysus. What's the next one? And a woman named Damaris. And others with him. So he got some. And this is a typical, okay, you got some that's going to mock, reject it. You got some, oh, I need to hear more about this. And then you got some that believes. And that's about the three, the way it goes. So that'll be chapter 17. Okay, any questions or comments?